Week number one is weep. We're just going to kind of introduce, and my wife's going to share today on number one, weep. Number two, don't get bitter. Pastor Tom's going to talk about offenses, and don't get bitter when we go through hard times. Number three, encourage yourself in God. We're going to have an amazing time that Sunday, and then that Sunday night begins our Seek Week, and that night we're just going to come here and we're going to worship and lift up the name of the Lord and encourage ourselves in the Lord and to pray one for another. Lesson number four, week number four is get a word from God. Number five, reorient your vision. Number six, regain your passion. Number seven, attack. Number eight, recover all. Number nine, celebrate recovery. And number 10, give to others. I love the progression because God's going to give us strategies or keys to walking in an overcoming lifestyle, to walking victory out, even in the midst of hard and difficult times. And unless you're, I don't know, perfect or immune to everything in life, and you've never gone through a hard time, you can relate. Because life can deal you some blows at times. And you're going to hear something this morning, but you're going to hear about the miraculous healing power of a wonderful, awesome God. Amen? So I want to read our text for the next 10 weeks. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11 and then 16 to 26. So I left out a few verses. You can go back and read the whole chapter, but this is going to be our text for the next 10 weeks. Are you ready? You can follow along with me. I'll read it. You just follow the words. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it quickly this morning. What's sad is that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God commands Saul to completely wipe out the Amalekites. He's disobedient. And now we've got really the next generation going through a difficult time when God had intended the generation prior to deal with it. Man, I want to deal with things in my life and conquer things so that my kids and grandkids don't have to go through it. Amen? They're going to have their own battles to face and don't need others. We need to be obedient. But here they go through it. They wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But David found encouragement and strength in the Lord, his God. Then he said to Abiathar, the priest, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, "Should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them?" And the Lord told him, "Yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you." So David and his 600 men set out. They came to the brook Besor, but 200 of the men were too exhausted to cross the brook. So David continued the pursuit with 400 men. Along the way, they found an Egyptian man in a field and brought him to David. Skipping to verse 16. So he led David to them, and they found the Amalekites spread out across the fields, eating and drinking and dancing with joy because of the vast amount of plunder they had taken from the Philistines and the land of Judah. David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them throughout that night and the entire next day until evening. None of the Amalekites escaped except 400 young men who fled on camels. David got back everything the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. Yes, amen. David brought everything back. He also recovered all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock. He not only came back with what had been stolen, he came back with more than what had been stolen. This plunder belongs to David. they said. Then David returned to the brook Besor and met up with the 200 men who had been left behind because they were too exhausted to go with him. They went out to meet David and his men, and David greeted them joyfully. But some evil troublemakers among David's men said, "They didn't go with us, so they can't have any of the plunder we recovered. Give them their wives and children and tell them to be gone." But David said, "No, my brothers." I mean, this is awesome. "Don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us. He has kept us safe and helped us defeat the band of raiders that attacked us. Who will listen when you talk like this? We share and share alike, those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment." From then on, David made this a decree and regulation for Israel, and it is still followed today. When he arrived at Ziklag, David sent part of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends. "Here is a present for you taken from the Lord's enemies," he said. So he not only got back, but then he turns around and gives away. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I'm so grateful for who you are. You're not only our Redeemer and our Savior, you're our friend, but you are our wonderful Counselor. You know what it is to pull people that are bound in darkness and into your marvelous light. You know how to walk people through the valley of the shadow of death and into the presence, your presence, to set a table in the presence of our enemies, to cause goodness and mercy to chase us down all the days of our lives. And Father, I pray today, Holy Spirit, that as the word goes forth, that you would begin to loosen and remove the arrows, remove the assault of the enemy that has been perpetrated against people that are here today. Lord, we're asking for you to put tools in our hands to walk us not only to recovery, but to a place of victory and able to lead others to victory. We praise you and thank you that you don't set us up. You haven't left us out here just to die, but you lead us from strength to strength, from victory to victory. So we ask for an anointing on your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's David, a man of promise. He had been anointed to be king. He had been a commander in the king's army, but now he finds himself in Ziklag just trying to stay alive. Ziklag, it was not Bethlehem, the place of David's beginning, nor was it Jerusalem, the place of David's destiny, but Ziklag was somewhere in between, in the middle of his life, from the beginning and the promise of God to his destiny where he knew God had called him. Ziklag is somewhere in the middle. It's not where we came from, nor is it where we're destined to stay. But Ziklag is the place of patient waiting, located somewhere between the prophetic word you received for your life and the destiny you know God has for you. I remember at age 12, God calling me, prophetically speaking over me. I remember at age 16, God speaking to me again. I remember prophetic words, but there's a difference between the prophetic word and actually walking that out. And David's right in the middle of this. He's had a prophetic word. He understands his destiny. Have you ever felt like that? Are you there? Somewhere in the middle. It was the worst day of David's life. We've all had bad days, but have you ever gone bankrupt? Have you ever watched your house burn to the ground and had your family kidnapped by terrorists all in one day? I mean, we've had bad days, but that's a pretty bad day. It raises this question: what do you do on the worst day of your life? Well, thank God that in David's response to Ziklag disaster, to the Ziklag disaster, we find a pattern for full recovery. We read in Scripture that we are more than conquerors, that greater is He in us than he that is in the world, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, that we were created to rule and reign in life with Christ. But then we find ourselves in a place or situation where anything but victory seems likely. Have you ever been there before? Okay, some of you are dead. You've never been there before. I have been there before. Victory is not the absence of trouble. Victory is learning how to come out ahead when going through trouble. Amen? David's experience, and more importantly, his response, provides for us a pattern for turning tragedy into triumph. We are going to learn over the next 10 weeks how we can do the same things that David did when we faced the worst day of our life. Romans 15, verse 13, a couple years ago, God showed this to me. It's just become one of my favorite verses. It says, now, not tomorrow, but now, may the God of hope, He's a God of hope, fill you with all joy and all peace in believing as we trust in Him, so that you will abound in hope, so that you will overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't abandon hope. All is not lost. There is a way to full recovery even when all you feel like doing is weep. And now my wife's going to come up here and share with you.
So here we are at Ziklag. I'm going to take you back to the setting. And the Bible narrates that here are all these strong men that have cried till they can cry no more. They've cried so much that all the power has left them. They come upon their homes and everything is gone. And now they have done nothing but just cried till they had nothing left. My question to you this morning is, what do you do when things hit you so hard and it's the worst day of your life? And I would say we have all been in that situation where things have happened in our lives and it's felt like somebody has hit us right in the stomach and we can't even breathe and you think it's the worst day of your life. Many of us have been there. And you know what we do? We weep. We weep. See, living without faith is not living without feelings. Those who live by faith experience emotions just like everyone else. They just don't let it have the last word. Sorrows and joys come from the same emotions. You know, you can't even worship God without involving your emotions. To deny true sorrow is to deny true joy. David, it says in the Bible, all of us have heard, he was an emotional being. He worshiped God with all his emotions. He danced before God in his emotion. And now here he is at Ziklag, and in his sorrow, he has wept in those emotions. The truth is when we're broken, we're broken. When you're hurt, you're hurt. It's a real feeling. And that's how God created us. And to deny it, it's to deny humanity. When troubles and hard times in our life come up against us, our natural thing in life to do is to weep. When you go through tragedies, your natural thing in you is to weep. You see, some of the greatest giants of faith in the Bible wept. Let me tell you about some of them. Abraham wept at the death of his wife Sarah. Jacob wept when he met his future bride because he was overwhelmed. Joseph wept when he was reunited with his brothers. Hezekiah wept when he received a bad report that he would die from illness. Nehemiah wept over the state of Jerusalem. Job wept in the midst of his trial. Jeremiah wept over the sins of Israel. Peter wept over his failure and betrayal of Jesus. Paul wept in the middle of his trial. John wept during a heavenly vision. And even Jesus wept. See, the weeping of Jesus is a powerful testimony of the fullness of humanity. You know, I've said this before, but it's just become such a revelation in my heart that Jesus and people in the Bible were people just like you and I. I mean, they felt like you did. There's many of you that have been diagnosed with diseases. There are many of you that have cried over trials you have been in. People just like these great men of God that I just told you about, they were no different than you and I. See, Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Jesus shed the tears of God. There have been times in my life that pressure and stress have so overwhelmed me, I have cried. There are tragedies that have happened in mine and Pastor Ed's life and many of yours that all we could do was weep. There are things this last year that Pastor Ed and I have gone through, as well as many of the rest of you. There are some of you that have gone through the hard times this year. And you know what? We have stood with you and all we could do was weep. This last year and a half, when I went through some things, I cried quite a few months. And I'm sure that many of you saw that I cried for months and months. One day I had a friend of mine say to me, "Marcy, it's okay to grieve, but you can't stay there. Because if you stay there, it'll take you out." And you know, after I had cried for months, and I cried out to God, but yet there were times where I just thought, "Where are you?" And I'm going to just share, just take a moment here and just share a little testimony that happened to me this last year and a half. And I went through a situation where about a year and a half ago, I went to Uganda and Rwanda. And we went and we spoke and we shared. But when I came back, I didn't think I was going to end up at Ziklag. In fact, I viewed it as, "God, I did what you wanted me to do. We went to Uganda, we went to Rwanda, we saw lives change. But I never thought that when I came home and entered my door, that I had come face to face with Ziklag, the worst day of my life." And I went through, Pastor Ed and I went through a situation that we never thought that we had ever been. And I went through months of weeping, wondering why, "God, I did what I thought you wanted me to do, but where were you? Why'd you let me down?" And see, I began to stay in that place of grieving. And one day I went to my friend's house that I clean her house. And I started to clean her house and she started to follow me. And I kept looking at her. And she walked up to me and she said, "Marcy, God showed me that your heart is wounded." And I just kind of looked at her. She left for a few minutes. She came back. She said, "Marcy, I have a word for you." She said, "When you were in Uganda, you went and you spoke to some women that were hurt, that had been brutally raped and gone through situations. And you went and you guys spoke life and truth into them, and they were healed. But," she said, "the enemy got so mad at you, he picked up his arrow and he flung it. And it shot and it went straight through your daughter and out her back, and it's lodged into your heart." And at that moment, I wept. Because that's what had happened. And my friend, she grabbed my heart. And she said, "Lord, I'm asking you to remove this arrow. Remove this arrow and heal my friend's heart." And you know, that was the moment that I knew that God had begun to heal my heart. In fact, he gave me a different place for my arrows. He put this pack on my back. And now all I do is just reach in the back and say, here you go, let me shoot. I'm a pretty good aim. I am. I'm even better with my gun. Sorry, I'm from Montana. So all you people that are from Washington, yes, I do have a gun. But there's times when we have to dry our tears and stop weeping. Because this is why Scripture says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There are nights of weeping, but there is also a dawn of faith. When morning comes, it's time to stop weeping and start rejoicing in God. If you continue to weep and hold on to your grief and sorrow, it will turn into self-pity, which can destroy your faith and prevent you from coming out of your pain and into victory. It will. You will never move out of your own personal misery and into a better and even healthier life until you get yourself out of self-pity. Do you know it's one of the most destructive emotional states a human can indulge in? You must resist it. Even when you have encountered the worst day of your life, there comes a time when you have cried enough. Don't forget, self-pity is deadly. And it has the ability to destroy your faith. Bottom line, we will never change feeling sorry for ourselves. There is a way to move from weeping to victory. I have seen people who have allowed their grief to conquer them. They become so absorbed in their sorrows that they take it on as your new identity. That is true, people. When I went through months and months of crying, it started to become my identity. And I would say to Pastor Ed, I don't think I'm offended at God, but I'm wounded at him. He didn't take care of his end of the bargain. And you know what? If you stay in that place long enough, you'll blame God for it. You can sit there and say, I don't think I'm offended, but I'm just a little bugged by it. Being a little bugged, that'll take you out. Because your little bug will become a big bug, and by then, you're going to be totally full offended. See, instead of passing through the valley of weeping, you make a decision to live there. Natural sorrow, when indulged in for too long, can attract evil spirits of depression. You'll be depressed. And you know what? You don't have to stay there. Not now. It's possible for us to rise up and take steps of faith and restore joy, hope, and life in you. And you know, maybe some of you today are saying, you don't know what I've gone through. No, I don't. But can I tell you something? I'm sure many of you have gone through hard times. I know people have gone through hard times. I know things that have been wrongly done to many of you, many of us. But if you remain in that place, you will remain a victim. And see, God did not want David and these men at Ziklag to remain victims. He gave them a time of weeping. You have your time of weeping when you've been hurt. But now it's time to walk from weeping into victory. Psalms 84, 5 and 7 says this. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and those whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they pass through the valley of Baca, which is the valley of weeping. They make it a place of springs. They go from strength to strength. See, you don't have to remain in self-pity, but you want to pass it by to healing. That's what that scripture says. Don't remain there, but pass it by to healing. No matter what tragedy has visited your life, you still have a divine and eternal purpose in God. One of the stories that I like in the Bible, it's in 2 Kings, the 7th chapter. It talks about the four lepers. Here are these four lepers. I told you where it's at. You can go back and read. I'm going to paraphrase. But here are these four lepers. They are in a famine. They have an incurable disease. They are separated from their families. They're separated from their friends. They could have easily let their grief conquer them. But they ask one question. They ask this: why sit here until we die? In their miserable situation, they ask the question, why sit here until we die? Most people who are overwhelmed with sorrow ask the wrong questions. They ask questions like this: why me, and what did I do to deserve that? I've done that. Instead of saying, why sit here until we die? Let's do something about it. If we're going to die anyways, let's get up and do something about it along the way. Instead of wondering, why me? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my kids? Why did these things happen? I don't know why, but you know what? It doesn't matter. What matters is, what am I going to do? Am I going to just sit here, or should I do something about it? See, those four lepers, they chose to shake off their depression and to rise up from their miserable place that they had been sitting. With hope renewed, they took steps into faith for a better tomorrow. You and I can do the same thing. You can rise up from any situation you have been in or you're in right now. And you can move towards a better tomorrow. See, weeping may last for a while, but there comes a time when we stop weeping and start believing. Going back to my testimony, just lastly, I want to share this part of it. Sometimes I think in the midst of things, we see all the negative that we forget to see that little positive. And one day, I was on my face before the Lord, and the Lord told me something very sovereign. He said, Marcy, I was with her because she's not dead. And I began to thank God. Thank God that all my kids were here. I took that and I began to see that one positive thing, to realize that God was with me and was with her. And you know, in Ephesians 6:16, it says this: take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I want to pray for some of you this morning. We want to pray for you this morning. Because I feel that there are many of you that the enemy has just shot, and there's some arrows that have been lodged. We want to see those removed from your life. You know why? Because God has us in a place to carry His presence. And if we have these things in us, we won't fully walk with His presence the way He wants us to walk with it. We won't walk in a way that upright. If you have arrows that are stuck in you, you're going to walk in a different way. Your head might be down. something. And I know for me, I don't want anything in my life to cause me from not caring and walking, carrying the presence of the Lord. And with this chapter, I just want to end with this. This chapter is about weeping. And many of you, the whole thing is this. It is okay to weep, but it is not okay for you to camp there. That is not the divine destiny that God has for your life.
Amen. Man, that was awesome. Can I ask everyone to stand up? This morning, I really feel two things in my heart. Both of us feel this. Isaiah 54, 17 says this, "No weapon forged against you will prevail. No weapon formed against you will prosper or prevail," another translation says. "And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." And Marcy read it in Ephesians chapter 6, where it's take up the shield of faith and quench the fiery darts of the enemy. The greatest weapon we've got is to take up the shield of faith. And I feel like a weapon the Lord wants to put in your hands today is, I trust you, God. I don't understand what I'm going through. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand what's happening in this situation. But I trust you, Lord. And I put up the shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. That's warfare, stopping the fiery darts. Amen? But I also believe this, that there are some of you, you have been hit by the arrow of the enemy. And you're saying, you can't figure it all out. The enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And it can happen to the best of us. So don't be ashamed of it. But this morning, we're going to, in faith, dislodge those arrows. In faith, we're going to pull them out of some of your hearts today. And when we're done praying, then we're going to all declare worship and praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to declare, I trust you, Lord. I'm not going to be a victim. I'm going to be victorious. So I'm going to ask you to do something this morning, to be bold enough. I'm not going to make you go to get out of your chairs, but if it's you and you feel like, man, I just feel like there have been arrows that from people, but really it's the enemy, from the enemy that has lodged in me. I've just been hit by arrows. Would you raise your hand? Man, it could be, there's just so many things. There could be arrows of discouragement. There could be arrows of shame. There could be arrows of disappointment. There could be arrows of rejection. You hear what I'm saying? And I'm going to ask, we really don't have enough room up here at the altar, but to ask our leaders, if you would go around, because I want every person that your hands raised, someone that would go around you and just begin to pray. And the Bible says, no weapon formed against us will prevail. We will refute every tongue that accuses you. We want to cancel every demonic assignment that has been sent from the pit of hell to take you out. Amen? So can we stand and can we cancel everyone? So I'm asking leaders, anyone, just go and find someone with their hand raised. Would you raise your hand up again so we can see? Even a husband, wife, husband or wife could pray for. There's some hands right up here. Say, well, I don't want to leave anyone out. Come on. We can all pray. We're all full-time ministers. We need someone up here for Micah. One more, Justin. All right. Do we have everyone? Amen. Can we just begin to pray? Let's just begin to pray. Hallelujah, Father God. Hallelujah. Lord, in Jesus' name, in that name above every name, that name that every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that you are Lord, we cancel every assignment from the enemy in the name of Jesus. Father, in faith this morning, we take hold of those arrows and we pull them out. We remove them from the hearts of every person here today. Lord, an arrow that's brought division in marriages, arrows that have brought confusion into the hearts of sons and daughters, arrows that have brought discouragement, I'm never getting out of this situation, arrows that have said, you're forever a victim, arrows that have said, you're not worth fighting for. We pull those arrows out in Jesus' name this morning. And we cancel them by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we now loose your life. Lord, in faith, we commit, we trust you, Lord. Lord, we pray a hedge of protection around each person here this morning that has been beat up by the enemy. Your word says, no weapon formed against us will prosper. That tells me all of hell is broken loose against us. But you raise up a standard. Greater are you in us than he that is in the world. Every curse spoken, nullified in the name of Jesus this morning. Lord, I ask for supernatural healing. Would you do what no one can do? Lord, would you begin to speak life? I feel like the Lord, over those that we prayed for, the Lord is saying, you are my son. You are my daughter, in whom I shed my blood for you. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I am made strong. I love you. I desire relationship with you. I want to walk with you and talk with you. My grace is sufficient. My blood is sufficient. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm praying that over Generational Hope Christian Center and over every person that you give us the privilege of bringing in and being joined to us as a family, that we would be known not as victims, but as victorious ones in you. Lord, that we could show off any scars and say, but let me tell you about my healer. I've got the scar, but I'm healed. It's restored. And so, Lord, I pray for your healing balm to just begin to flood the hearts of every person here this morning. Would you just join with me this morning in faith, putting up the shield of faith and begin to declare some of the songs. I don't know what songs you've got, but let's begin to worship the Lord. I feel like there's some of you husbands and wives, even as we worship, God's doing a healing work in your relationship this morning. But I trust you, Lord. I trust you. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I may go through the desert. I may go through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil because you are with me, Lord. You're guiding and directing me, and you're leading me from strength to strength to strength in Jesus' name. So let's say we trust you, Lord, and let's lift up our hands and exalt the King of Kings and Lord of Lords this morning.
No mountain, no valley, no gain or loss we know could keep us from your love. Sing, no sickness, no sickness, no secret, no chain is strong enough to keep us from your love.
present.
Our present.
Come on. He's got control.
In our
He's the Lord.
Our past is
Sing
in
it out
your
again. Our present.
This might sound a little corny, but I've been to a Seahawks game when they win. And I mean, exactly. It's a victory battle cry. Can we give a victorious battle cry to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning? Come on.
Yes, Lord.